Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in Mark chapter 9. It's our gospel lesson today, verses 2 through 9. And it comes after warning that those who follow Jesus must deny themselves and take up their cross, and also pointing out that some would live to see his kingdom and the power of God. Let us rise and we will reread our text for today. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. These are God's words. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, perhaps by now as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, you're beginning to see sort of a trend. Mark certainly started out his Gospel very clearly, saying, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he left us no question as to where he was heading with this revelation of Christ. But nevertheless, as we move along, we see that he presents Jesus in ways that perhaps help us understand the perplexity and the confusion that surrounded Jesus. You know, Jesus is heralded by John the Baptist, and John tells us that he's not even worthy to kneel down and undo his sandals, and yet Jesus wants to be baptized of him. Mark emphasizes the fact that Jesus heard his baptism. The others mention that others heard it as well. The other Gospels mention it. But Mark is giving us a sense that the people don't actually quite get what's going on. He casts out demons, and he performs miracles, and then he demands that nothing be said about it. Instead, he places the emphasis not upon the wow, not upon the powerful things, and Mark does include powerful miracles, but he places his emphasis upon preaching the message, repent and believe the gospel. And then shortly before our text, he pulls the confession from Peter and his disciples that he is the Christ. But then he tells them that he's destined for the cross, and they too will suffer as they follow him. Jesus preaches repentance, and then he associates with publicans like Matthew and other sinners, and he offends the authorities with his behavior on the Sabbath. And then just 6 days before our text, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's on the way to the cross and that they will all suffer. So if you cherry pick these facts, as you know some skeptics and unbelievers do, you could come up with a whole list that shows Jesus is a man, as indeed he is a man. You could also pick another whole list of facts that shows him to be no less than God himself. It's here in the Transfiguration that these incongruities all seem to be resolved. To begin with, makes the connection directly with Sinai. Goes all the way back to the prophecies about Christ. Makes the connection with the long chain of prophecies that were given to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses. If you've read Genesis and Exodus, and I hope you have, and you really should if you haven't, you'll recognize the mark of divinity in this brightness and in the cloud. In the Old Testament, those were a mark of the presence of God, so much so that, as we have heard already, the fear of the people caused them to plead with Moses to intercede between them and God. And when he did, what happened? His face, Moses' face, became radiant, as we heard in our Old Testament lesson. The connection goes beyond that. Moses told the people of Deuteronomy in chapter 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Sound familiar? "This is my son whom I love," God said. "Hear him." So for anyone who's listening, we realize that what is happening here is pointing out that Jesus is no less than that great prophet who was to come. And so it is that these incongruities, these seeming contradictions or confusions, evaporate when we look at Christ through God's Word, through Scripture. We begin to understand how it is that God deals with man. He deals with man through intermediaries, because it is death. It is death for the unholy to stand before God. You know, I'd like to tell God a few things. I'd like to explain a few things to the man upstairs. That's hardly respectful. Do they have any idea what it would mean for us to stand before God in our sin? Unrighteousness cannot stand in the presence of the holiness of God. That is what happens at Judgment Day, when all who have sinned and all who bear their sins are cast off forever. And so we see that it's in mercy that God has chosen to deal with us through means. God comes to us through his word to Adam and to Noah and Abraham and Moses, as we've talked about. And he comes to us especially through that great prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. God himself said so. The cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Finally, God, you see, has come. And he's come as a man. So it says in Hebrews chapter 1, right at the beginning of the book, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets," those were his intermediaries, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And we call this the two natures of Christ. For Christ is at one time the true and everlasting and eternal God without beginning and without end. And he's at the same time true man, born at a certain time in history of Mary. But now, it seems confusing, but we see it now in one person. He is both true God and true man. And it's in this way that God came into this world without destroying us. He came into this world in mercy. He came into this world in his power, in his divinity, but in mercy and salvation rather than in justice and in judgment. And yet it's confusing. And we can see the confusion in Peter too. Peter's suggestion that they build for him three tabernacles. Remember the tabernacle? That was that big tent that the children of Israel worshipped in as they went through the wilderness and first into the land of Canaan until the temple was built. A tabernacle that is a dwelling place that's like a tent, only the intention is it's pretty permanent. It isn't like the pup tent that we have when we go camping. This is the one that you're going to live in for a while, and it's pretty extravagant. So he thinks that we should build these tabernacles, these places for these three people to dwell, Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Because obviously, having them here would be like having a little bit of heaven on earth. But he didn't understand that while Moses and Elijah, you could say perhaps they represented the law and the prophets, they'd been delivered from this world. They were not of heaven, they were of earth to begin with and had been brought into heaven. They were enjoying the glory of the Lord. Their place was not on earth. And Christ came, he was certainly of heaven, he came down with the power to save. But he wasn't going to dwell on earth with an address in Palestine. You know, what would it be like if he came in the 21st century? He'd have to have an address in Palestine, and he'd have a Facebook address, and a Twitter address, and an email address, and we'd all try to get a hold of him that way. What short-sighted thinking. Now, Jesus entered into this world, and he dwells with power wherever his word and sacrament are. God didn't come to earth to be contained by earth, but so that he could save this earth, and he could bring those of earth, us, to heaven in the resurrection. In fact, the resurrection is really the culmination of our salvation, and it shows here as well. For Jesus is, first of all, as we remember hearing him, he is the Son of Man. Not a son of a man, he is the Son of Man. That is, he is the stand-in. He's the representative of all humanity in his life and in his death. So that in his life he lived out the right, in his death, he died our death. And by faith, we take hold of his righteousness. And by faith, through baptism, we share in his death as well as in his resurrection. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus spoke of this. He commanded them that they should tell no one of the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. For then, finally, all these things would be fulfilled. The Transfiguration is not just an interesting Bible story. It's not just put in there because it has some sort of symbolic value. It's actually a revelation. It's so that the people who, like us, read through Mark and we say, well, who is this guy really? Have an eloquent answer to that question. The Transfiguration reveals the divinity of Christ concealed in the humanity of Christ. It reveals the fact that Christ has humbled himself, that God has humbled himself to be our servant. And to be obedient to death, as Paul says, even death on a cross. It reveals that Christ's work was not to be just some sort of example for us or example to us, but as a substitute for us. He hasn't only shown us what righteousness and holiness are, but his righteousness and holiness are perfect and divine and become ours by faith. Do you suppose that you could live your whole life thinking, I want to be like Jesus? That's not a bad thing. I want to be kind. I want to be thoughtful. Well, I guess when we get to the Transfiguration, we look at that and say, that's a bit beyond my grasp. He didn't come to be an example to us. He came to be a substitute for us. And finally, the Transfiguration reminds us of the cosmic battle that we are in, a battle that extends beyond this place and in this time, from the first sinful thought of Eve to the final judgment. That's what I was trying to point out also to the children a minute ago. That you look at the Transfiguration and you realize that the issues having to do with Christianity, having to do with our faith, are not, oh, let's see, am I a member of this club or that club? Christianity is not just cultural, it's universal. You look at the two people there talking with Jesus, Elijah and Moses, and you realize that there are a couple of sinners, and now they live in glory. The person sitting next to you in the pew, the person living across the street from you, the person that you share lunch with at work, is like Elijah and Moses. And God wants to share his glory with them. In fact, the scripture says he wants to spend eternity showing us his glory for our own joy, so that he may be a blessing to us. Separate us from God. Something has to change. And it's by grace through faith. You know, you take a look around us at social media, we can say Facebook, the internet, but before that it was TV, and before that it was radio, and before that it was books, and we could go on and on. Human nature hasn't really changed, but just for today, talk about social media has reduced human sin and human nature to mere curiosities and bent curiosities as that. I mean, you get on these reality programs, you look at the internet, what do you see of vice? It becomes entertainment and curiosity. But we have to realize that sin, and on the other hand, repentance and faith, and the virtue that rises out of it, determine the trajectory of a person's life. Oh, it's more than that. They affect the prosperity and health of his own community. And it's even more than that. These things determine the strength of a nation. And it's even more than that. These things bring judgment upon a civilization. And it's even more than that. It determines our relationship with God himself forever. What we see in the Transfiguration is that God has entered this conflict between sin and virtue, between sin and holiness. He's entered the conflict on our behalf. We're on his team, and we really have been able to be on his team without doing all the hard work, because he is our substitute. The Transfiguration shows an interesting historical event. I mean, we have those events going on right now. How many people in the Middle East have been killed horribly in the past year? Jesus isn't just another person on the list. No, this man who went to the cross is God. God for us. And that makes all the difference. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.